I think I get more nervous singing than I do preaching. Although we certainly do like to sing at our home and sing the great old hymns and choruses and this thing all wired up because I tend to wander sometimes when I preach and this thing won't wander with me. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I want you to take them and turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 is my text for this morning. And I take it this water was for me. You didn't drink out of it, brother, did you? Oh, all right, then it's good to go. All right. Before we look into the Word of God, let's bow for prayer. Father, we are glad that you are reigning, that you are King of Kings. We're glad this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life on Calvary. We're glad for the Word of God this morning that we can read it and honor it and have it as our rule of life. We're glad this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit that you sent to give us life from above and cause us to be reborn and fill us so that we can live in power and live to demonstrate who you are to the world. And we're thankful this morning for a free country to worship you. And Father, we just ask that you will open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word this morning. Pray that you will help me to get out of the way so that you would speak to each heart here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the beginning of the next verse says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I want to talk about three principles for living the Christian life this morning. Have you ever felt discouraged in your Christian life? Have you ever felt there are just some things that are more difficult than other things that God asks me to do? Have you ever felt that, boy, I just am in a spot, God, and I just don't have the strength to do it? I know this has been my journey and our journey the last few years with our new handicapped daughter. And you get to the point where God is doing things in your life, but how can you go on? And how can you trust Him as a loving Father? And there might be different things in your life that you are struggling with right now. We all have our tendencies of weakness. We all seem to have one sin that so easily begets us and trips us that is difficult for us to lay aside. Or God asks me to love my coworker, and they're not really very lovely to love. I really don't want to do that, God. Or you might be in a home where it's hard to live together sometimes as husband and wife. It's hard sometimes for children to get along with their parents and to honor their parents. But how do you live this Christian life? God has saved us for a reason. And when I say the word Christian, what comes to your mind? We had a confession of faith, the Apostles' Creed, this morning that outlined some things that you believe. Some people believe they're a Christian because they live in the United States. Well, that would be like saying all those that live in the United States are American citizens. Well, I lived in the United States and I wasn't an American citizen. I am now, but I lived here and I wasn't. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian because I go to this church. Well, as fine a thing it is to go to church, does that make you a Christian? When you walk into a garage, does that make you a car? No. Others might say, well, I'm a Christian because I was baptized. Does baptism really save? You see, sometimes we are confused with, well, what is the word Christian? So when I say a Christian, literally it means a follower of Jesus Christ. It's one who has embraced Christ for salvation. It's one who has, at a point in their life, realized their sin before holy God, and came to the point where they understood what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. And so they run to Christ for salvation. They run to Christ for forgiveness of sins. They embrace him and say, God, I'm turning away from this way of living, and I want to live this way according to what you have for me. That's a Christian, one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and believes on Christ alone. It's not Christ plus church membership. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus being an American citizen. It's not Christ for even good plus good works. All of those things are good. But it's Christ and Christ alone. Have you ever had that experience in your life? Mine was when I was in the Indian Ocean. Well, I wasn't in the Indian Ocean, but we were living on an island in the Indian Ocean. And I grew up in a Christian home. My folks were missionaries. I looked like one who was a Christian. But in my heart, I knew I wasn't. And so I came to my dad and said, Dad, I want to get saved. I want to believe on Christ. I want to confess my sins to him and receive his forgiveness in my life. And he did. Did you have that experience? Have you come to faith in Christ? That's what I mean when I say a Christian. And there's two types of people in the world. There are those who have trusted in Christ and those who have not yet trusted in Christ. And you rub shoulders with both kinds of people all day. And Lord willing, all here, I'd say, are saved and have come to faith in Christ. But I never take that for granted, because you come to church for all different reasons. And so I pray this morning that you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you have placed your faith and trust in him. So these are three principles for Christian living, of living out the Christian life. Now, the first thing that Paul says that you will notice in our text, he says, I am crucified with Christ. In order for you to live out the Christian life properly, principle number one, you have to die. How can you live if you die? We'll see how Paul is a little schizophrenic. Not you, Paul. The Paul that wrote this. I used to work with Paul. The first principle is that you die with Christ. It's your identification with Jesus Christ in his death. Well, you say, well, why do we have to die? What do we have to die to? What do we have to die from? What is this death that we're talking about? Well, in chapter 5 of Galatians, he says this in verse 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The first principle is that if you want to live your life for Christ, you must die to the affections and lusts of the flesh. You must die to the old man, the old woman. You must die to the old nature that we're born with. I don't have to teach my kids how to lie. I don't have to teach my kids how to steal things. I have to teach the opposite, right? We are born that way. We come into the world as sinners, like David said. In iniquity did my mother conceive me. And we're all born that way, as sinners. And until we are born again, until we're forgiven of those sins, we don't have that new nature living inside. We have this old nature that flares up and gets angry and gets impatient and does unkind things and doesn't walk or live for God. And that's why you see the atrocities going on in the world. How can people do certain things? Because they don't have Christ in them. They have not been born again by the Spirit of God. And so they live according to that old nature. We must die to that. When we come to Christ, we're saying, Christ, I want to die to these old affections, these old lusts, and I want to put on the new man, and I want to live the new way of living for you. And then in chapter 6, he says, in verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world is to be crucified unto me, and I am to be crucified unto the world. That is, the world is to not have any attraction for me. The world is not to be attractive to me. The world's way of living, the world's way of handling their finances, the world's way of living, the world's way of living in marriage, the world's way of thinking about children, the world's way of, you know, the world wants to press you into its mold. But Christ wants to press us into his mold so that we look like him. That's the end goal, is that we look and act like Jesus Christ. And so we die to these things. We die to the world. Do we do it perfectly? No. Do we stumble and fall? Yes. But that's our goal. And the first principle of living this Christian life is that we identify with Christ in his death. Back in Romans chapter 6, he talks a lot about this. If you want to turn back there. Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 3, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" There's the baptism that God does with us, where he places us into, by his Spirit, into the body of Christ. That's his baptism. And then there's another baptism that we follow and we do outwardly to show what God has done with us inwardly. And we identify with his death. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Before we can ever walk in newness of life, we have to realize something. We're to be dead to the old person. That's what baptism's a symbol of. Dying to the old way of living and then being raised again to the new way of living. But there has to be a dying first if you're going to live out this Christian life. In each of the Gospels, well, going on in Romans chapter 6, he says, "For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." In one sense, when Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, we were dying with him. He took upon himself our sins and the penalty for our sins. And we need to understand that and identify with that, that we are to be dead to this. Well, what did Jesus die for? It says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And then he says in verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died, that is, speaking of Jesus, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." He's our pattern. You die first, and then you live. Well, he was living first before he died, and then he died, and now he's living. Likewise, it says, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." Are you? Am I? Am I still attracted to sin? Do I still want to sin? If you're a believer of Christ, you will sin, but do you enjoy it? You shouldn't. You should. When you sin, what's the way back? The way back is confession. First John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Only Jesus can forgive us of our sin. So when I get angry at my wife and speak unkindly to her, I go to God and I say, "God, blew it again. I talked unkindly. I sinned, Father, because you tell me to love and cherish my wife as Christ loves and cherishes the church, and you tell me to live this way with her." And then I go to her and I say, "Would you forgive me?" You need to do that with one another in the body of Christ. You need to do that in your homes and in your families. It's a dying unto sin. Well, what is sin? Oh, and I'll get off of sin, don't worry. It's not all about that. But what is sin? Some say sin is missing the mark. Sin is breaking God's commands. You all have heard of the Ten Commandments? They're not 10 suggestions, by the way. They're 10 commandments. And we are throwing them out of our country, and we want nothing to do with them anymore in our country. Is that not true? Wasn't it a sad week to be a Minnesotan this week? God says, this is the way, walk in it. God says, this is truth. God says, this is right and this is wrong, and we're losing our moral compass in this country of knowing what is right and what is wrong, what is sin, what is not. And I had many conversations this week about that very topic. Some were thrilled that now the homosexual community can get married. God loves these people, but God hates their sin. He died for these people, but he hates the sin that we commit, just as he hates mine and yours. And I shared, you know what? I have nothing against these people. I am no better than they. And if I had not come to the point in my life where I would have received Jesus Christ into my life for forgiveness of sins, I would rub shoulders with them in the lake that burns with fire forever, unless they repent during their life. I would. I'm no better than they. But God says, this is right and this is wrong. I read on Facebook this week, someone posted that Martin Luther once said that unless you make your confession and stand for Christ in your day and age and the issues that are of importance in your day and age, you've not made a proper stance and confession for him. That encouraged me this week to have to stand for truth and to share Christ with these people. And someone has to stand up. And God gives us the courage to do that. Sin. We are to die to sin and the affection of it. Young people, are you enjoying sin? Somehow, Satan has convinced people that living for Christ is boring. That living for Jesus Christ it's the sinners that have all the fun. In fact, I had a guy at work that said one time, I want to go to hell because that is where the party is. And I told him, 5 minutes in hell and you will know that is not where the party is. He said, well, that's where I'm going. Wow. I said, you don't have to. Christ paid the price for you. But don't want anything to do with him. Boy, I followed that rabbit down that trail a little bit, didn't I? God wants us to die to these things. And somehow we've been convinced that living a holy life isn't happy. You're not going to be happy. Listen, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I've done things in my life that have been wrong. I've seen things on the internet that are wrong. And I confess them to God. There's no joy in that. There's no fun in that. I'm telling you. If you believe that only sinners have a happy, fun-filled life, you're mistaken, and you don't know Christ at all. And I pray that that's not true in your life. So there is a death that needs to happen if you're going to live. Jesus, in every gospel, reiterated this when he said that we are to take up our cross and follow him. Just one passage in Luke chapter 9, but he says it in every gospel. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he's speaking again of his death here and his resurrection. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, you want to follow Christ? Oh, here. You follow Christ in a nice easy chair. Follow Christ in a comfortable bed. Follow Christ with an easy life. That's not what he says at all. He says, if you want to follow me and come after me, if any will come after me, let him what? Deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How often do you need to die? Every day. Because you will be tempted every day with this world. You'll be tempted with the sin of this world every single day. And Jesus said, you want to follow me? It's about denying yourself, Bruce. It's about following my way. It's about allowing me to have control of your life. And your thought life, and what you do with your time, and what you do with your money. It's about letting me have my way in your life, Bruce. And it's that way for you too. And I find, to the degree that I practice this, is to the degree that I enjoy fellowship and joy and pure happiness with our Lord and Savior. And so there's a dying. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, here comes his little bit of schizophrenia here. Nevertheless, I live. Paul, you just said you're dying. Yeah, but I live. Okay. But not I. But you just said it was you. No, it's not me. Well, who is it? But Christ liveth in me. The second principle is the indwelling of Christ. First, it was the identification with Christ. Now, the indwelling of Christ gives you the power to live this Christian life. Now, this Christian life is not about me doing it on my own strength. I've come to realize a long time ago, I'm no good at imitating Christ. You know who's good at imitating Christ? Christ is good at imitating Christ. Now, I want to give you an illustration. Emily, she's my new daughter-in-law, by the way. She just got married a month ago. Her husband's off to the National Guard. But I want to illustrate you. She's a terrific piano player, and so she's going to play just a little piece, and then let's say and imagine that this is Christ, all right? And he's going to play, and the music is your Christian life that you are to live out, all right? Go ahead. All right, now move over. Okay, now I'm going to imitate this, all right? And this is the way most Christians will sound when they try to imitate Christ on their own. I'm going to imitate that song. I'm doing my best. I know I'm having trouble here. Oh, could you come back? Could you come back for a minute? I need your help, Christ. Oh, don't go away. I'm doing it really poorly here, Christ. And so we're going to sit down, and some people think, okay, you do it on your own. No. Other people say, oh, you do it together. Okay, so let's play a duet together. All right, I'll try to help you sound good, all right? Okay, here we go. All right, that was better, wasn't it? Didn't she sound better? I don't think she sounded better, thank you. I don't think she sounded better at all, you know. What is the best way? Well, I could get her to teach me how to play the piano, or if somehow I could swallow her so that her skill is in my hands, and then I could play, right? I can't do that. But you know, the miracle of the Christian life is that Christ will come into our life by his Spirit and give us the power to live the Christian life. And so many of us are trying to live the Christian life on our strength, and that's what you sound like, folks. Lousy. We do a poor job of imitating Christ. Christ does the only terrific job of imitating himself. How does it start? You die to yourself, and you say, God, I can't do this. I can't love my wife. I can't love my neighbor. I can't love my enemies. I want to be in control of my life. I die to that, Father. I die to that, and I want to live for you. The principle of the indwelling of Christ. I mean, I could preach on this for a month of Sundays. Aren't you glad I'm not here for a month of Sundays? But you could. You couldn't exhaust this. Christ lives in you. But my question this morning is, do you have any idea who Christ is that is living in you? If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and are born again, the Spirit of God lives in you. How does he live in us? He comes by his Spirit into our life and joins with our spirit. And now he wants to live his life through us. Do you have any idea who this Christ is? Do you have a clue? Most of us stumble around in the dark because we've never taken time find out who is this Christ. You know who he is? He's the one that can make the universe out of nothing. He's the one that can hang the earth on nothing. He's the one that can take invisible things and make things out of them. Unless you think I'm crazy, that's the way things are. You ever heard of an atom? It makes up everything. It's the invisible things that we can't see that make up the visible things. God does that. He's the one that can take the dust of the earth and form a man and breathe into him the life And then he puts that man to sleep and he takes his side rib and he forms a woman and he gives her life. And scientists are always trying to discover, how can we make life? How can there be spontaneous generation? That is, that you can make life out of something that's not living so that it becomes living. You know, how did life get here? Well, some say spontaneous generation. Others say, well, no, it's from the aliens. Some people look like aliens. No, not really. But how did life get here? I'll tell you how it got here. Christ gave it to us. He's the giver of life. And so he breathes into these ones the gift of life. And then he brings them together, and Adam goes, ho, ho, ho! Whoa, God! Yeah, it's in the Hebrew. Read it. It really is. He goes, this is incredible. And he institutes the gift of marriage, the two coming together. God can do that. God walks with them in the cool of the garden. You know who he is? He's the God that can deliver the Israelites from a mighty Pharaoh. He's the God that can part the Red Sea in your life and say, just stand still and watch me work. He's the God that can provide water out of a rock. He's the God that provides manna for 40 years in the desert. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their garments didn't wear out. You know, those clothes must have grown because the kids grew. He's the God that can take a widow's little jar of oil and make it last, even though it should run out. He's the God that at a given point in time in history said, I'm going to come down in the form of a man. And what did he do? God Almighty, who threw out the universe in 6 days, became a seed. Pregnanted by the Spirit of God, planted in the uterus of a woman. He was born. And he's the God that lived a holy life, and he's the God that died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins, and rose again the third day, as your confession says, as the Word of God says, and he's the God that loves us so much. And he's the God that has power over sin and death. Is there anything he can't do? I wish I could explain him to you. I once heard a message called That's My King by a black preacher. Now look it up on YouTube. It's terrific. Really good. And he was explanifying God. And he gets to the end. He says, oh, I wish I could describe him to you. He does a lot better job of it than me. Do you know who this Christ is that dwells in you? Do we know him? Have we embraced him? Do we love him? We've got time for so much in our life. Time for this. Time for entertainment. Time for work. Time for kids. Time for internet. Time for Facebook. Time for all of these things. But do we have time for God who lives within us? You know, sometimes God feels like this. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, we often think this is talking about someone that's not saved. It's not. It's talking about a Christian. And this is the way Jesus feels sometimes, and he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's in the inside, but there's the inside of the inside, and he wants to have fellowship with us, and he wants to dwell with us. And he says, behold, I stand at the door. I'm knocking. Don't you have time for me? Can't you spend a little time with me? I want to talk to you. I want to speak with you. I want to give you my strength for your situation. I want to give you my peace. I want to impart to you my life. Won't you spend some time with me? And he sits there knocking. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me, and we'll have incredible fellowship. You read this morning from John chapter 14, you read that Jesus said, if a man love me, he'll keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. This incredible God says, I will live in you. I'll live in you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll never abandon you. I am always there, even though at times God veils himself where it seems like he's not. And the prayers seem to hit a ceiling. And it seems like we go through the valley of the shadow of tears. And we feel fear sometimes. And we're like the disciples in the boat, storm raging. Christ is asleep sometimes. And I think I preached on that one time I was here. And they didn't know who was in the boat. They didn't have a clue who Christ was in the boat. And then he stops the wind and the waves, and they fear him exceedingly more than they feared the storm, because they didn't know him. Christ living in us. He says he'll come and dwell in us. You know, in the Old Testament, where did God dwell? He said, I'll put my name in Jerusalem. And then he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. He had them build a temple, and he dwelt in the Holy of Holies. No one could go in there because of sin. But Jesus Christ has come and made a way for us that we can enter in to the Holy of Holies to meet him. And we're not interested. Listen, all we have is Christ. All we have to offer people is Jesus Christ himself. And he says, come and meet with me. I live in you. But the New Testament says, the glory of God dwells not in a house made with hands, but where? In a temple made without hands. He says in Corinthians twice, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And he says the same thing essentially in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. The incredible principle of the indwelling of Christ gives us the power to live this Christian life. You can't do it on your own. And the sooner you get to the end of yourself every morning, the better it'll be. Where you say, oh God, would you fill me with your fullness? Would you fill this temple so that something else will happen? He says, first of all, you live this Christian life by identifying with Christ in death. Then you live this Christian life because of the indwelling of Christ. He lives his life now through you, and that's the illumination of the life of Christ. God just doesn't want to live in you and keep you in a little corner off by yourself and not have you rub shoulders with people who desperately need Christ, and not have you rub shoulders with each other who need encouragement, who need exhortation. He wants your life to be spilled out to other people. This world is hurting. Is that not true? It's hurting. You work with them. I work with them. They're your neighbors. They might be you. And Christ wants to spill out his life. So it's we die to self, he lives in us, and then he lives through us. For he says, not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He fills us with his glory, with himself, so that we would shine forth. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It's not about you trying to imitate Christ. It's about Christ imitating himself through you. That's how it works, folks. And the light of Christ shines abroad. But we have this treasure. What treasure? Christ in us, in earthen vessels, in broken pottery. And we need to be broken by God so that his light shines out through us. So that his life, what will it look like? It'll look like a life of love. That's what it'll look like. And sometimes love does the hard things, tell people what's right and wrong. It'll look like a life of love, because we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. He's given us the example, and he says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, and I want you to love people as yourself. And you can't do it unless I do it through you. But you can do it if he does it through you. He wants to shine through us. Jesus said, there'll come a day when the Spirit of God comes and he will fill you with the love of God. And in John chapter 7, John chapter 7, he says, he that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Spirit comes, he fills us, and then he wants it to be a river of blessing to other people. I hope this world will have been a better place because Christ lived through me in this world, and he lived through you in this world. We want to leave this place better. We want to leave behind a blessing. Christ wants to live his life through you. He wants you to be his hands, his feet, his voice. He wants you to love people. And you can't do it unless you're crucified with Christ, unless you realize Christ lives in you, and then you go out and live that life. Listen, your life is to be a fragrance in this world. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. Anybody here ever use perfume, aftershave? You want to sweeten yourself up. Sometimes some of you will even write love letters and spray it with stuff and send it to your lover. And they smell it and go, oh. Did that happen? Yeah. Well, you're to be a fragrant. The fragrance of Christ is to come out of you. I had a friend one time, he got on this carrot thing, and he was juicing carrots, and he ate carrots, and he juiced carrots, and he just did that so much that his skin started turning yellow and orange. It did, I tell you. It will, if you eat too much of that stuff. Well, we need to ingest Christ so that he comes out, and he is to be a sweet savor. And this is what he's going to be like. In them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one with a savor of death unto death. We come to them with the words of life in Christ, and they reject it, want to have nothing to do with it. We become the savor of death unto them. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who's sufficient for these things? Only God is. Oh, I pray. How can you apply this message today? You need to die to self every day. You need to die to sin every day. You need to die to this world every day. And I need to. We need to. And then we need to meditate on Christ and feed on him and nurture that relationship with him. He lives within us. And then we need to go from there to blessing other people with the love of Christ and with the words of Christ. And may God help us to do that. Because we can't do it. But he can do it through us. Father, I pray that if there are those here today that have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that this will be the day that they're born again by the Spirit of God, and they will come into the family of God, that they will trust only you for salvation. And then there's others here today, I pray they know you. I pray that you will help us to apply this word to our hearts today.